Hey, how's it going? Welcome to the James McDonald Podcast, where we say love to live to love. That's our focus, that's our passion, and we invite you to let God's Word have that impact in your life right now. Here's Pastor James.
I hope you're being encouraged, as I am, by this series, Game Changers. And we've been reflecting each week that 2 Timothy 3:16 says that all Scripture is God-breathed and profitable. But it's not all equally profitable. There are some places in Scripture that are so powerful, so eye-opening, so impactful that we're calling them game changers, which brings to mind a recent high school basketball game here in the great region of Chicagoland. January the 27th, Maine South from Park Ridge was playing Evanston. It was a super big time showdown. And Maine South was leading 44-42 with 2.6 seconds left, and Evanston had a free throw. Now, when you're down 2 points with 2.6 seconds left, the other team has the ball, shooting a free throw to go up by three, you're gonna lose. Unless someone has a game changer in mind. Watch this.
And rattle in and out. And nearly taken away. That's for the win. It's on line. It's good. What a finish.
Watch the one guy just crumple. Congratulations to Evanston freshman Blake Peters, who made, he said he had never in his life ever once practiced the 75-foot shot. So on one end, the guy misses a 15-foot free throw, and the guy who gets the rebound makes a 75-foot shot the other way. Come on, everybody say game changer. Now we got a game changer in mind for you. We've talked about Genesis 50:20. You meant it for evil, but come on. How great is that, right? I mean, it's all different now. You can't get at me. You can't change my life. You can't alter anything. You're not in charge. God's in charge. Even if they meant it for evil, God meant it for good. And God is the, I'm not a victim. I'm not. I have a God who loves me, who's working all things together for my good. That's a game changer. And then we talked about how we so often get lose traction over why. Why is this happening? Why is this happening, God? Why me? Why this? Why now? And we learned Deuteronomy 29:29. I'm not always going to know why. And the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which have been revealed belong to us. Into our children forever. I hope you've been focusing this week on the things we get to know, the things revealed, rather than on the things we don't get to know. And we can save our questions. God will answer them all so perfectly someday. Well, Daniel 3. And we got an amazing game changer coming our way. But first, we're going to examine the text. So I'm just going to kind of go through the story. There won't be a lot of application. Just get your Bible ready, and let's give ourselves and our full attention. You can hear that my voice is a bit weak. Last night, I lost it completely. So let me take a minute and pray. God, we just bow before you this moment, and I'm thankful for the weakness that I feel. It's just such a good reminder of our dependence upon you. And I'm not looking to fill the room with words or the time with information. I'm asking for your Holy Spirit to bring this incredible verse with force upon our lives. And I pray in the name of Jesus that it would be truly, truly life-changing for some people who hear it, as it has been for me. And I pray, God, that you'd give my voice enough strength, whatever you desire, so that that message could come through. Be strong in my weakness, I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. All right, so Daniel chapter 3, verse 1. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold. Now, let's put, I don't know if they have this to put up on the screen, but I just decided I was going to let you guys write some things. The story I've divided into six pictures. The first picture is a picture of idolatry. And if you like to jot things down, put a golden image. A golden image. That'll take us through the first, I think, seven verses. Come on. King Nebuchadnezzar, this is in the nation of Babylon. Think modern day Iraq. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits. That's about 90 feet. They wouldn't have had anything three stories in their whole country. So when he rolls out a statue that's 90 feet high, this is pretty remarkable. It says that it was, its breadth was 6 cubits. He set it up on the plain of Dura. Now, in a biblical language, Dura is like Brownsville or Jonestown, okay? It's like so common that they don't really know exactly where that is. But it is in the province of Babylon, as I said. All of this is taking place really not that far from modern-day Baghdad, okay? So, then King Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel 3:2, sent to gather the satraps, the prefects, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates. Turn to your neighbor and say, all the big shots. The justices and the magistrates and the officials of the provinces came to the dedication of the image. Now, the king was a tyrant, okay, like a tyrant. This was not a democracy, all right? This was a, these people are bothering me today. Kill all of them. That's what this was. So when the king invites you to come to the dedication of the statue, going or not going?
Going.
Going. You're going. You're not. We're going. We're for sure going. And it's going to get, some people have said that this statue was a statue to Nebuchadnezzar himself. It was certainly in his honor, but some have said that it is actually a statue of him. We don't know that, though it seems so, because he's going to take it all super personal here in just a second. Start laughing. You're going to laugh how many times they say that King Nebuchadnezzar had set it up. End of verse 2. Then the satraps and all the big shots went to the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had. I'm trying to remember who set it up. And the herald proclaimed aloud. I love this herald. I kind of picture him with an English accent, you know. You are commanded, O peoples, all the nations and languages, that when you hear the sound of the horn and the pipe and the lyre and the trigon and the harp, in the bagpipe and every kind of music, you are to fall down and that's more Australian, and worship the and worship the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. So it would be kind of like, this is like a legit sheep horn from Israel. This is going to be so bad with my, I just know this was a bad plan. Don't try this at home. Supposed to go low and then high, but it would never work out here. Backstage, it was amazing. I'm not a loser. So, some big horn would sound like that. I mean, can you imagine for a minute? Now, I love worshiping Jesus Christ. Everybody a fan of worshiping Jesus? Here's the thing, though. I set up this other image, and when you hear the horn, fall down and worship the brand new God. That's what's happening. I think sometimes we read these passages and we kind of lose the sense of what this would be like. The president shows up with a new God, and we're all told, well, look what happens. Verse 6. And whoever does not fall down in worship shall immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace. Wow. Therefore, as soon as all the peoples heard the sound of the instruments, they fell down and worshiped the golden image that, who set it up? King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. So, that is the golden image. Move to the next picture, a picture of jealousy. Let's call this the green-eyed monster. Starting in verse 8. Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans, which is another name for people of that Babylonian region, They came forward and maliciously accused the Jews. All right, so I haven't talked about this part. This is called the Babylonian captivity. The nation of Babylon, modern day Iraq, had come what would be what, south and west into the land of Israel, and they had sacked Israel and taken between 100, probably in 1,000 of the choicest young men and women back to their nation as prisoners and said, y'all are gonna serve us. The rest of the people were also made subservient, but these choice leaders were taken right to the capital, right to the palace, and that's why it says here that, because if you know the story of Daniel, what happened was God gave Daniel and his friends favor, and they were higher and higher. All of a sudden, they're working at the White House. All of a sudden, they're in the cabinet. All of a sudden, they're the personal attaché of the president, and all the guys that were like, man, we've been here for a long time. That's why what you see here is happening. So back to the text. Certain of the Chaldeans came forward and maliciously accused the Jews. See, there's the jealousy. They declared to King Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. Which is a really good thing to say to kings, by the way. If you ever get thrown before a king, just come out really fast with that. Man, I hope you live forever. You're doing such an awesome job. They really like that a lot, especially if they're tyrants, which allows me to say this. Refuse a tyrant and you get a tornado. Refuse the tornado, you get a tsunami. That's what it's like to work with a tyrant. You say, well, I think I might have a tyrant at my house. I think I might work for a tyrant. Here's how you know, all right? If you ever resist them in any way, they go berserk. And then if you even like, please, you need to smile quickly when they go berserk or they go completely, you know, nuclear. That's a tyrant. We have one right here. So watch what happens. They declared to King Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever, which is the kind of thing you say to tyrants. Verse 10, you, O king, have made a decree that every man who hears the sound of the instruments and whoever does not fall down, verse 11, and worship shall be cast in the burning fire furnace. Therefore, there are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the affairs of the province of Babylon. Here's their names, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. When I was a kid, we used to say my shack, your shack, and a bungalow. These men, O king, pay no attention to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Those guys, right? Telling on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar, how's he going to handle this? Here it comes. In a furious rage. This is the third scene. So a golden image, a green-eyed monster, a red-faced king. A picture of insanity. In a furious rage, commanded that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought. So they brought these men before the king. Now the king actually really loves these guys, and he's already been put through a lot to figure out that Daniel's God is true. He knows these are Daniel's friends. A lot has been made of where's Daniel in this story, because he does come up later. He could have been away. It's unlikely that if he was there, we wouldn't be hearing from him and he wouldn't be appealing for his friends. So Nebuchadnezzar says, I think pretty tenderheartedly, is it true? See, because he's already settled the matter. Statue, music, bow, or burn. So he's like, they're not bowing. So he brings them in. He's like, is this true? Because he knows, I don't really want to do this, but I'm not going to not do what I said I was going to do. Is it true? O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I've set up. Now, if you're ready, I give you another chance, man. If you're on the treadmill with headphones on and you didn't hear the music, we can do this. This has got to be a big mistake. You know I'm insane. You can smell the fiery furnace burning. Is this where you want to go? Let's play. Someone play the music again. Like that. He said, now, if you're ready, when you hear the sound of the, let's do this again. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace. Who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands? This is the reason why Bible scholars surmise that the statue was of him. The statue was of him because I am the greatest. There is no God besides me, Nebuchadnezzar feels. So no one could stop me from doing this.
Wow.
So here's scene four, a picture of integrity. Call this a steel-eyed trio. These guys are pretty remarkable. The king says, bow or burn, and they say, verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. Okay, that's just great. Okay? I think they're teetering. Play the music. I think they're teetering. They might bow. I'll start here. We don't even have to answer your questions. If you're trying to get along with a king, that's a very bad play. Okay? He's like, okay, can we work this out? We'll play the music. They're like, because there's no God who can stop me from destroying you. We're like, eh. Yeah, we don't even have to answer that. Come on, everybody say bold, right? That's seriously bold. And what they say in verse 17 is even stronger. He said, if this be so, that you're going to try to put us in the fiery furnace. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver. He is able. Say he is able. He is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. Such confidence, such certainty, such settled faith. Verse 19, then Nebuchadnezzar, so how do you respond? Nebuchadnezzar was filled with fury, and the expression of his face was changed against. So no more hoping they get it right. He ordered the fiery furnace heated 7 times more than it was usually heated. Normally it's hot enough to burn people to death. Now we need it 7 times hotter. Man, stoke that fire, blow on it, more wood on it. Unbelievable. Probably a pit with a door on the top, all the oxygen carefully controlled to increase the flame and the heat. He ordered some of the mighty men of his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their cloaks and tunics and their hats and other garments, and they were thrown into the fiery furnace. But because the king's orders was urgent, I can't explain why some things in the Bible are so funny to me. It's because the people are so dumb. It's just, so here it is. The furnace overheated 7 times. I think that's too hot. Do it. I think it could blow up. Do it anyway. So they have to get the lid open now to throw the guys in. So this is probably like triple oven mitt play, right? And they're like, we're gonna open these. Oh, and they open, the flame comes out and devours the guys that are opening it. Somebody's getting fired. Because the king's order was urgent, the furnace overheated, the flame of fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these 3 men, their names again, fell bound into the fiery furnace. Well, then this final part, a sovereign God. So we have a picture of idolatry, of jealousy, of insanity, of integrity, of intensity, a fiery furnace, a picture of intensity, and then a sovereign God, a picture of deity. Here's the God working all things together for good. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished and rose up in haste. He declared to his counselors, did we not see 3 men bound in the fire? There they answered and said, O king, true. He answered and said, but I see 4 men unbound, notice, walking in the midst of the fire, as they are, and they are not hurt. And the appearance of the fourth is like a son of the gods. Now, son of the gods is actually a kind of expected phrase in a polytheistic culture. Possibly we know from verse 28 that he was indicating that it was maybe an angel. Therefore, all Nebuchadnezzar is really saying, he's not recognizing what's really going on here. He's just saying it's a messenger from God is really his. But there are two views here. One, that it was an angel sent by God to protect the three friends. And some suggest that this is a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ, known as a Christophany. As when Abraham in Genesis 18 saw the angel of the Lord, as when Joshua in Joshua 5 saw the captain of the Lord's army. The Bible teaches that Jesus has eternally existed as God, the second person of the Trinity. That's why John 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So this is before the cross, before Nazareth, before Bethlehem, Jesus Christ, pre-incarnate, second person of the Trinity, creator of the universe. Colossians 1 says that through him he created all things. So this is really quite something, the support that God is giving here to these three faith-filled men. Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the burning fiery furnace and declared, "Servants of the Most High God, come out and come here." They came out of the fire, and the big shots, all of them, saw that the fire had not had any power over the bodies of those men. Check this. This is how God delivers. The hair of their heads not singed, their cloaks not harmed. No smell of fire had come upon them. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him and set aside the king's command and yielded up their bodies rather than serve and worship any god other than their own. Therefore, I make a decree." This is because he's crazy, right? This is just watch this now. Thank God we don't live under something like this. "Any people, nation, or language that speaks anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb, and their houses laid in ruins. For there is no other God who is able to rescue in this way." So get this is in one chapter in the Bible. Okay, one chapter. This is this guy. All right? I'm not going to tell him. You tell him. So, big statue. Everyone bows down to the statue of me, or they're dead in the fire. Unless you don't bow down and your God delivers you, then all of you who bowed down, if you don't respect their God, we're going to tear your arms and legs off and burn your house down. Okay, hands up, not voting for him in the next election. An incredible story. But now the principles and the game changer. You with me? Make a note of these things. Number one, if your faith is real, your future is certain. Conflict. It's remarkable to me that these guys were real men of faith. They weren't cultural Christians. They weren't under any peer pressure. They weren't doing the thing to do. They truly believed in God. They actually really believed God and what he had said. It's striking that out of probably more than, what, maybe between 100 and 1,000 choice captives from Jerusalem, we only hear of these four who had this immense faith in God. Here it is. For them, the conflict was unavoidable. They weren't trying to be rude. They weren't trying to be difficult. They weren't trying to cause a problem. They had already been elevated out of their respect for a different culture. But at the end of the day, they were not going to deny the Lord. Not for any reason. That matter was settled. And sometimes we're just on a course where there's only two choices here. Deny the Lord or deal with the fallout of not denying him. And that's not a choice for the true child of God. I don't want the conflict. I don't want the hassle. I wish I could avoid this, but if the only option to avoid it is to deny the Lord, let's do this. There just isn't another way. Jesus talked about this when he said, "Beware when all men speak well of you, There's enough of these situations that all of us should have some stories of how I couldn't deny the Lord, so I couldn't avoid the conflict. I did the best I could. Paul said, all who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Peter said, but make sure you're not suffering as an evildoer. Make sure that it's not that you're obnoxious. Make sure that you're being as gracious and loving and kind and generous and selfless as you can possibly be. But even then, sometimes, it's impossible to avoid. So, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, this would be a good game changer, but it isn't the one for today, where Paul says that we are the fragrance of Christ to those who are being saved, but we are the aroma of death to those who are perishing. And people don't like smelling death. And our life reminds them that they have an accountability coming to God. They don't always like that. Some of you work in situations where you suffer under this. Some of you have some of this in your own family where you suffer under this, and it's painful to find out that your family would rather not have you around than have to smell the aroma of death, which is your reminding them that there is an ultimate accountability for the choices that we make. That's super painful to love God and be rejected by the people you love because of your faith. Just make sure it's because of your faith in God and not because of an unloving or obnoxious or unkind way of relating. But be released. You can hey, were Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, were they in the fiery furnace because of how they acted? No. They had no choice. And those situations do exist. So then this, when your upside goes downside, your inside comes outside. Right? Isn't that the truth? So there's always people hanging around the truth on a sunny day. When everything's going great, when, hey, work's coming in and the business is flourishing and the sun is shining and we're all healthy and God is great and life is good, but wait for the storm. Wait for the hardship to come. Wait for the sun to go behind the clouds for a few months or more. The Bible says that the wheat and the tares, the genuine believers are the healthy wheat, and the false believers are the weeds or tares. The Bible says that the wheat and the tares grow up together. Now, I never like to look out at our church family and think that I'm looking at some tares. Jesus says, don't even try to separate them. You don't know. But when the persecution comes, when the hardship comes, that's when you find out the people who are on the Jesus train for what they can get and the people who truly, deeply love the Lord. And it's right for me to present that to you so that you would reflect and think about that. Have I got a genuine, lasting faith? Would I stand for the Lord in the hardest of times if I was put to the test? What if someone threatened me with physical harm if I continued to share Christ? What if someone told me to stop preaching God's word or I would go to prison? That's happening in the world right now. What if someone put a gun to my head and said, deny Jesus or die? Now, the Bible says that we should not be afraid in that moment because the Lord will give you the strength to do the right thing. You don't need to be like, I don't know if I could do that. If you're one of His, He will give you the strength to do that. You don't even have to be concerned about that. But it is true. Under strain, I've said it many times, we bump what we're full of, right? And under strain, what's really in your heart? Do you quit? Do you give up? Do you walk away? Do you say this is too hard? Or do you lean into the Lord that much more and just keep on going ahead? Well, before we get to our game changer, this final little principle from the story, from the word. Yes, God is able, but God is not obligated. About this, people have much confusion. Just because God can doesn't mean God should. Just because God can doesn't mean God will. This is where a lot of people's faith goes in the ditch, you know? And I want God to heal my wife. I want God to get me a job. I want God to save my dad. I want God to bring my son back. I want God to keep us safe. And because he can, if he doesn't, that's going to be a problem for me. And people are living their faith that way. They're going along until they really need God to do something, and then they push all of their weight on that point, and they're like, God, this is it now. Either you answer this prayer, either you do this thing, or none of it's true. You talk to people who don't go to church anymore, people who don't follow the Lord anymore, people who don't believe what we believe anymore, you'll find more often than not a story like that. Yet the scripture says that we should not put the Lord. What did Jesus say when Satan tempted him? He said, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. But so many people do that. It's not that we haven't seen miracles. I had a man come up to me last night in the lobby of the church and tell me about an incredible medical miracle that he saw in the last 2 years. Unbelievable, complete change, answer to prayer. You know, months and months and months in the hospital, wait, going home today. Completely healthy, never went back. I believe that God heals. I believe that God meets needs more than we can even imagine. That's not the problem. The problem is getting yourself to a place where either God does this or nothing that I've believed is true. Notice how carefully these mature men of faith avoid that. Verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand. In other words, we're going into the fire here in about another 30 seconds, and whether God gets us out of the fire or whether God takes us through the fire into heaven, we're not going to be under you anymore. That's what they're saying. God's going to get us out of this one way or another. So, ready for the game changer? Little backup music. I love this verse. Did you notice I skipped over it? Did you notice? I hope you did. Daniel chapter 3, verse 18. Let me just back up and get a run into it. Our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fire furnace, and he will deliver us, O king, out of your hand. But if not, some translations say, even if he doesn't, he's able to, but even if he doesn't, that's it. That verse right there changed my life. I don't live with a, he's God if he does. If he doesn't, we're going to have to rethink this. We're not rethinking anything. This is already settled. Even if he doesn't, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. There it is. That if you could get to there, if you could stay there, if you could entrench your life in that place, that's the game changer. The way I like to say it is this, and it's the title of the message, I'm not as smart as God. I mean, for some people, they're like, wow, that doesn't seem like such a breakthrough, Pastor James, but actually, that's a big stronghold in a lot of people's lives. We're going to shatter that. Remember, strongholds are stubborn patterns of thinking. There are patterns of thinking stubbornly resistant to God's word and God's will. And many, many, many people live their life as though God was just like an upgrade from them. He's like, he's smarter than us for sure, but you know, maybe like half again as smart. But he doesn't always see everything. And I'm not sure that it's always best to sort of leave things in his hands. I mean, I'm right here. I think I know what should happen here. And they're constantly acting like God's the chairman of the board, but I have a seat at the table and I got a lot of input about what should be happening in my life. They're constantly guessing and second guessing. Constantly kind of turning up or down the dial on their faith based upon, you know, we got to have a kid, God, and you got to allow us to conceive a child, or this is going to be a problem. You got to give me the marriage partner that I've been dreaming about on time, God, or this is going to be a problem. You got to get me forward in my career. You got to get me into that university. You got to, God, if you don't do this, because I'm so sure this is the right thing, if you don't do it, I'm not saying, I'm just saying we'll have to see what happens after that. As though somehow God is constantly having to prove himself to you. This game changer is all about, I'm not smarter than God. I'm not second guessing what he allows. Sometimes I struggle to accept it, but I'm not thinking that I could have done it better than he did it. I had a great time at Founders Week this week, and I heard J.D. Greer from Raleigh, North Carolina. He spoke at our Vertical Church Conference last year, and he gave a great message. And he recently released a book called Not God Enough. He tells the story about being in Africa with his family and noticing that away from the city lights, away from any false illumination, how the stars in the sky just seem to multiply. And did you know that scientists tell us that even under ideal conditions, there's only 9,096 stars visibly available to the human eye? When Daniel and his friends looked up into the sky on the darkest of nights, they could only see 9,096 stars. Versus the actual number of stars that are available, which is measured in the septillion. Do you know that number? Say, no, I do not. So you've got million, billion, trillion, a famous number for measuring the national debt, trillion, quadrillion, quintillion, heptillion, septillion, to the seventh order. Now, just to give you a sense of how that works, J.D. Greer went on to say, a million seconds. Do you know how long ago a million seconds is? It's 11 days. How many people can remember what they were doing 11 days ago? That's a million seconds. But get this. How long ago do you think a billion seconds is? If a million seconds is 11 days ago, how long ago is a billion seconds? Answer? 32 years ago. Some of you are like, I wouldn't even hear then. Yes, you were not here a billion seconds ago. So how long ago is a trillion seconds? 32,000 years ago. A trillion. That's at the 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. That's how many stars they think there are, and of course they're discovering more and more. They've never got to the end. They don't get to the end with their telescopes. I guess that's it. No, they just get telescopes because they can see farther, and then they're like, ah! And the power of these stars just blows our mind. The power of these stars, like Eta Carinae in our own Milky Way, which is 5 million times brighter than our own sun. Get some sunscreen. 5 million times brighter. Then you think of these stars and the power that's in them. Each one of them has the energy of a trillion atom bombs. Each one. And the Bible says that God spoke and the worlds were formed. And this God is not a little bit smarter than us. There aren't words to describe his capacity. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. Romans 11, 33. How unsearchable are his judgments. His ways are past finding out. And when you come to this with finality, it's a game changer. Make a note, loved ones. Get to the place where the matter of what you believe, who you trust, how you're going to live is 100% settled. God's not proving himself to me anymore. Nothing's up for review. He doesn't have a bad quarter or a bad year. Sometimes I don't understand, and I always conclude the same thing. I'm not wrestling with this. I'm not reconsidering anything. Nothing is up for review. Sometimes I have little doubts, but it doesn't put major things at risk ever. In Deuteronomy 30, 19, Moses said, I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Choose life that you may live. Joshua said in Joshua 24, 2, choose this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And life takes on a much different proportion when these issues are settled. Temptations fall. I can't do that. I've already decided that I'm about this. I can't go there. I can't say that. I can't think like that. Note this too. I'm not smarter than God. If it doesn't make sense, I don't see it clearly. If it's taking too long, there must be a reason. Whatever the problem, it's me, not God. God has nothing to prove. Well, how can you say that? Because he already proved it all, y'all. He solved an unsolvable problem. He did it himself at the cross. He offered it freely to me. I'm going to live forever with him. These matters are settled. Settled. How long will you waver between two opinions? Joshua said, if God is God, serve him. Right? This is a game changer. And I love these three guys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You bow down or you go in the fire. I'm like, well, we don't have to answer you. But we'll just say this. God's going to get us out of your hand one way or another here in a few seconds. One way or another, he can totally save our lives. But even if he doesn't, just be sure of this. We don't bow down to false gods. We don't bow down to false gods. When you know the true God, you don't bow down to false gods anymore. Game changer. So then just this. Little list for you. As the dentist would say, this is going to pinch. You might think you're smarter than God if. Ready? Anyone want to be excused? Love you. Here it is. You might think you're smarter than God if. Number one, you refuse adversity. Just refuse it. I'm not going through that. Not doing that. And here it comes. I've felt a lot of times I don't want that. I've been thinking some of that lately. I don't really want to do that again. Well, we don't get to choose. You just don't get to choose. I'm not in charge. I didn't write the play. I'm going to run the play that was written because I believe in the one who wrote the play. Refuse. You might think you're smarter than God if you refuse adversity. Here's one. You might think you're smarter than God if you take vengeance yourself. God says, I'll handle this. Vengeance is mine. That one's with me. Vengeance is mine. I will repay. God's going to handle it. And if you're out there trying to get even, withholding yourself from someone who's hurt you, punishing someone who's hurt you, saying harsh things to someone who's hurt you, you think you're smarter than God. Because God's already told you, I've got this. I've got this. Then this. You might think you're smarter than God if you don't fear consequences. So if you don't have something inside you that's like, yeah, when I'm, I kind of wouldn't mind doing that, but I'm not going to do it. Well, why not? Because I'll get so hammered if I do. I know better. I know that's so wrong. If I do that, I'm going to get destroyed by the consequences. Now, always remember, the penalty for our sin was paid by Christ. But the consequences for our sin, Galatians 6 says, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever you plant, you reap. Whatever you put in the ground, you're going to harvest the same. You can't, some people live however they want and then they pray for crop failure. That's not going to happen, all right? And we reap what we sow. Don't you have a strong sense of that? I have a really strong sense of reaping what I sow. That doesn't have to be a negative. It can be a positive. 2 Corinthians 9 says, sow bountifully and you'll reap bountifully. So you might think you're smarter than God if you don't fear consequences and if you're indifferent to injustice. Everywhere we see injustice, it should rile us. And in some instances, it should raise us to action. I'm not just talking about if you didn't get your full, pay earlier in the month. I'm talking about when you see injustice with other people. If you see racial prejudice, if you see economic prejudice, if you see, when I think about how the educational system in our country is organized, that's one of the most unjust things I know of. Certain neighborhoods where the properties cost less, they got less money to educate their kids. That's wrong. I was up till midnight on Friday night talking to someone about this, a pastor in the city. If this doesn't bother you, if the Bible says, James chapter 1, pure and undefiled religion before the Father is this, to visit the widows in their affliction and keep yourself unspotted from the world. A primary evidence of genuine faith is a concern about injustice wherever it is. And if you're numb to injustice, if nothing matters but how it affects you, because God's all about the injustices in the world, and as His children, we're here to try to address those things. And then just this, you might think you're smarter than God if you expect God to prove Himself. If you expect God to prove Himself, and time will tell, and he's got he had a couple of bad seasons. I hope he turns it around. Like God has to prove Himself to us. He has proven Himself in His Son on the cross, and He doesn't have to prove anything to me anymore. Nothing. I remember the first time I met a man who was kind of like that. Here's a picture of Kathy and I in 1982. It was the first church I ever worked in. I was a summer intern, not even a legit pastor. While I was there, I preached my third, fourth, and fifth sermon of all time. And one Sunday morning, the pastor, his name was Ernest Winter, he let me pick the hymns. I was preaching. It's back in the old school, where you sit up on the platform. So I was sitting up on the chair and the guy was leading the hymns that I'd led. And Ernest Winter, who was a Jewish man and a beautiful, beautiful Christian, was sitting down in the second row, so just kind of cheering me on and pouring so much into me. And he's with the Lord now. But anyway, one of these hymns that I picked was this. If you recognize it, I'll probably blow it here, but recognize the tune? I love the tune. The tune's called Finlandia, and the hymn is Glorious Things of Thee Are Spoken, Zion, City of Our God. Well, so anyway, the hymn's going on, and I look down in the front row, and second row, and Ernest Winter is there like this, and then he's like this, and then he's like this, and he started to cry, and he turned, and he went down the aisle, walking quickly, and then he ran out the back of the room. I think he was probably about my age now at the time. Of course, I was in college, so I thought he was like 130. But I was pretty distraught, and the song leader kept leading the song, so I got up and went down the aisle and went back to his office. It was just a little church about an hour east of Toronto, about 3 hours from my home where I was from. And I went into his office, and he was standing there with his hands like this on the desk. I'll never forget it. And his tears were just falling on the desk. And I said, "What's wrong? What's wrong?" And he said, the tune to that hymn is the German national anthem during the Second World War. And he told me, never told me both of my parents were murdered in a Nazi concentration camp. I can still get choked up about it now. You never know what people are going through. Just think what that guy endured. Not what he endured, not just to get to North America, but to love Jesus Christ and be a pastor in a little church and raising his family, and he had all this in his background. He must have decided somewhere, I'm not smarter than God. You have to make up your mind, no matter what happens, God is God. I'm not. He has nothing to prove to me. I'm not smarter than God. Whether I see it now or down the road, or as the three friends said, he might save me through that fire into heaven. Then I'll find out how wise he is and how he does all things well. But here's what's not on the table. I will never deny the Lord. I will never question what he allows. That's a game changer. Now, come on, let's pray. Lord, we're so grateful to be your children. And in your sovereignty, you chose this message for this morning. We're so grateful to be your children through faith in Jesus. I pray for the person who hasn't yet yielded their life to Christ, that they would do it today and find in him the forgiveness and the freedom and the joy that he promises. For those who have weakened their faith by questioning your ways, forgive us, Lord, and let us return this moment to total submission to a sovereign God. You have nothing to prove to us. In Christ, you've given us all the riches of the universe. We are heirs and joint heirs with God through Jesus Christ. And so we pray that you would remind us that mind has not revealed, neither has entered into the heart of man, the things which God has reserved for those who love him. And we love you. And in these few days of not knowing everything, we want our faith to be strong and unswerving and settled and confident. We thank you for your infinite wisdom. We bow to it afresh today. Be the Lord of our lives. Be the ruler of our thoughts. We take every thought captive to the obedience of Jesus Christ. And we do so with joy. Keep us here firm and unmovable. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
So I hope that you've been really encouraged today through this clear teaching from God's Word. I just want to thank you from the whole team for listening to the James McDonald Podcast, where the learning is for loving God and for loving others more and more until we see him face to face. Thank you for standing with us. Your prayerful support is our lifeline to continue this gospel partnership, and it makes podcasts like these possible. Check out jamesmcdonaldministries.org. Hey, thank you again for listening.